Get out your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I will bring up as much of the pertinent scripture as we can. But as always, bring your Bibles each week. No matter what version you're reading, bring it. I want you to be able to mark it, write notes in the sides. As we turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, we remember how last week, 1 Kings chapter 1, we saw that Israel was going to get a new coach. Israel was going to get a new leader. And it was decided that Solomon would be the new leader of Israel. And just like building an arts kingdom, we have to determine the atmosphere, and Solomon would have to determine the atmosphere and the principles that his kingdom would live on. Solomon, in this chapter, is going to clean house, and he is going to place the atmosphere and the principles inside the kingdom that he expects the people to walk in. 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon is given counsel by King David just before he dies. And David's counsel to Solomon was to tell him of the threats that were inside of the leadership of Israel. Now, these threats were going to hinder These threats were going to derail and even overthrow Solomon's rule and Solomon's reign if they were not dealt with. Now, a great deal, gang, of how we learn from the Old Testament is through parallels. For instance, Moses rescuing Israel from Egypt is a picture which parallels you and me coming out of the bondage of sin. Israel, when they were infected with sickness, needed to look to a snake that was lifted up on a pole. This, again, is a parallel, a symbol of looking to Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross to find our eternal life and healing. Well, I say that because as we look at Solomon's house cleaning, we should draw a parallel to God taking over in our lives. This passage serves as a great illustration of someone grabbing the bull by the horns and in no uncertain terms saying, this is the way things are going to be around here, and this is the way things are not going to be around here. In this passage, we see three different ways that Solomon deals with threats inside his kingdom. Now, Solomon's actions will look harsh, and they'll even look ruthless. But this is no game that Solomon is playing. Lives of millions of people are at stake. And we know big problems require big actions to solve. Solomon, in this chapter, will establish his reign. He will establish his rule immediately. And he will do so purposely, and he will do it emphatically. Solomon does not fool around, and Solomon does not tolerate threats. Now, this chapter begins by David pointing out to Solomon who are the divisive people and who are the loyal people. We're going to pick this up in verse 12 of chapter 2. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David, his father. And his kingdom was firmly established. One day, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, came to see Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and he said this, "As you know, the kingdom was rightfully mine. All Israel wanted me to be the next king. But the tables were turned, and the kingdom went to my brother Solomon instead. So speak to King Solomon on my behalf, for I know he'll do anything you request, and ask him to let me marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem." We learned all that last week. Remember Adonijah? This is the guy who tried to take the kingdom last week, and this girl Abishag, this was the one who was attending to David at the end. So Bathsheba, who's just received this request, now Bathsheba, who isn't really known for making great decisions, goes to King Solomon, and she tells Solomon Adonijah's request. She says this, in in verse 21. Let your brother Adonijah marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem. Solomon's response. How can you possibly ask me to give Abishag to Adonijah? King Solomon demanded. You might as well ask me to give him the kingdom. You know that he's my older brother and that he has Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, on his side. Then King Solomon made a vow before the Lord. May God strike me and even kill me if Adonijah has not sealed his fate with this request. Verse 24, the Lord has confirmed me. The Lord has placed me on the throne of my father David. He has established my dynasty as he promised. So as surely as the Lord lives, Adonijah will die this very day. So King Solomon ordered Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, to execute him, and Adonijah was put to death. Now, let me just say this. I do not pretend to fully understand all of Israel's, and I do not pretend to know all of God's capital punishment sentences. I do not. But I do know this. God's highest judgments are reserved and given to those who have divisive actions among God's people. That means trying to divide God's people. God comes down big on that. God's highest judgments are given to those in rebellion against God. That's the outright, I won't do this. And God's highest judgments are given to those who are perpetuating and encouraging wickedness. Now, don't for a second here, guys, don't for a second think that Adonijah was a harmless soul who was in no way looking for trouble and merely has a difference of opinion with King Solomon. No, Adonijah, as we saw, he feels he has been robbed of the kingship of Israel. And he is asking for King David's woman so that he can sleep with her. And gang, this was a power play on Adonijah's part. In that culture, taking a ruler's wife and sleeping with her was the same as claiming his throne. To possess the harem was to possess the kingdom. And Adonijah knew what he was asking for, and so did Solomon. That's why Solomon said, you might as well ask me to give him the kingdom. And so Solomon, seeing that his rule and his reign are being challenged, acts immediately, he acts decisively, significantly, and with unassailable action at this unholy desire of Adonijah's. This request for Abishag has been labeled by some theologians as a sexual affront towards Solomon's kingdom. And gang, there is a direct parallel here between Solomon protecting his kingdom and you and I establishing and protecting God's rule and reign in our life. See, gang, followers of God will be tempted sexually, make no mistake about it. God's rule and reign in the kingdom that he has established in our hearts says, I give you the wonder and I give you the excitement of love to be enjoyed to the maximum inside of the walls of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, interestingly, the threats we see in 1 Kings 2 are threats all from the inside, deeply embedded inside the kingdom. Solomon is rooting out old baggage, stuff that got picked up along the way, not stuff that he will face in the future. Threat response number one. So what does Solomon do? Number one, he destroys it. When it comes to establishing and protecting God's rule and reign in our life, gang, we need to be ruthless and we need to be uncompromising and resolute. You see, Westbridge, there is no place in our hearts for harboring or housing threats. Jesus said later, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do with it? Cut it off. That's pretty harsh. Well, it's not harsh when you think of how harsh the consequence of sin is. I know people who have put accountability filters on their computer so they won't continue to look at impure websites. And these people pay for that. They pay a fee to do that. To me, that's being ruthless. That's ruthless actions towards threats in their life. I know people who have stopped going to certain night spots. I know people who've stopped going to certain restaurants, certain stores, because that's where they have been tripped up in their hearts and minds physically. I know people, in fact, I am a person, who had to, in no certain terms, remove some people from my life that had encouraged and helped perpetuate unwholesome living in my kingdom. Okay, every one of us here know the potential lifelong consequences of this kind of threat. And that's why we must guard our personal kingdoms immediately, and we must guard them emphatically. 1 Kings 2 shows us that this is a fight to the death. Your death or my death. And it ain't going to be my death. Solomon deals decisively and quickly. And the parallel for us is we are to do the same. Okay, our next threat. Here's the next threat that Solomon's going to deal with in verse 26. Then the king said to Abiathar the priest, "Go back to your home in Ananoth. You deserve to die, but I will not kill you for now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord for David my father, and you shared all his hardships." So Solomon deposed Abiathar from his position as the priest of the Lord. Verse 28, Joab had not joined in Absalom's early rebellion. That was with David. So Joab had not joined in that, but Joab did join in with Adonijah's rebellion that we saw last week against Solomon. So when Joab heard about Adonijah's death, the one that we just read about, he ran to the sacred tent of the Lord and grabbed onto the horns of the altar. Now, when this was reported to King Solomon, he sent Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, to execute him. Benaniah went to the sacred tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king orders you to come out. But Joab answered, "No, I will die here." So Benaniah returned to the king and told him what Joab had said. "Do as he said," the king replied. "Kill him there beside the altar and bury him. This will remove the guilt from Joab's senseless murders from me and from my father's family. The Lord will repay him for the murders of the two men who were more righteous and better than he." And so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, returned to the sacred tent and killed Joab. Gang, these two men, we're looking at two men here, Abiathar the priest and Joab, who was the former general of David's army, these two men both knew full well that Solomon was to be David's successor. Yet both of these men, why they're lumped together, they both threw their efforts, they both threw their allegiance into Adonijah's revolution in chapter 1. David had a bone to pick with both of these individuals, which David left for Solomon to take care of. Adonijah could care less about David's issues with these two men. The priest Abiathar and General Joab would most likely have kept their high positions if Adonijah had been made king last week. But the priest and the general, they have no confidence in retaining their positions when Solomon will settle his father's score with them. And Israel, power and position were everything. Gang, power and position are threats that we carry into our lives as well, don't we? I know young people who thrive on their popularity and their status among their peers. Oh, he's so cool. She's so exciting to be around. The threat of position and status can easily derail your personal kingdom from becoming what God has in store for it, because we're unwilling to cut the lure of position and the lure of status out of our hearts. Gang, each of us desires to be known and to know people. It's deeply ingrained in our nature, especially young people, longing to fit in, longing to be accepted. But the truth is, in God's new rule, in his new reign of our lives, we're called to be aliens in this world. We're called to be outcasts of our society. We're even called to be fools for Jesus Christ. And that's not power, and that's not position in this world's society. And yet Jesus promises that if we lose our life, we're going to find it. Gang, this threat by Abiathar and Joab will not go away. It will not go away with a mere nonchalant dismissal. So Solomon uses a new threat with Abiathar. The new threat, the new response to the threat is this: to exile it. You see, gang, if you have to exile a place, if you have to exile a person that is a threat to God's kingdom being established in you, do it. Paul wrote this: flee temptation, run from it, distance yourself. You see, building a good relationship is not the answer when it comes to dealing with threats. Titus 3:10 orders us this: warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. When kindness and patience do not work on a spiritual cancer, it's time to remove it. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had just met a friend not long before that. His name was Eddie. Eddie was a nice guy. I really liked Eddie. I came to know Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus to, asked him to forgive my sins through what he did on the cross. I accepted the gift. Holy Spirit was put inside me, as it is with every believer who believes in Jesus Christ. And it didn't happen for Eddie. Eddie was still living kind of the old way. And he would come to the house and try to get me to kind of just go out. Nice guy, not trying to do anything horrible to me, just trying to befriend me. But all the things that Eddie was into doing, I had to stop doing. And the only way, the only answer for this threat was to exile it. I had to put distance. Explain it to him as nicely as I could, and I told him it would have to be a while before we saw each other again. I know a guy who began following God and his girlfriend didn't. She was a nice girl, but the threat was that when he was with her, they didn't do the things that God desired. So that relationship was exiled by that guy. The girlfriend was exiled from his life as well. Now, you might say, Pastor Drew, that's a bit harsh. What if that guy, well, let me stop you there. That guy was me. And I'm sure, without that exile, there would be no Drew and Kelly. Without that exile, there would probably be no Pastor Drew. And without that exile, there might not even be a Westbridge Community Church. Gang, if we learn anything from this chapter, this amazingly violent, crazy chapter, it should be that threats to God setting up his rule and threats to God setting up his reign inside of our hearts, those threats are not to be toyed with. Threats are to be vigorously and definitively removed. Okay, one more threat action. Solomon will deal with Shimei, okay? Now, just so you know, Shimei is a bit of a cuckoo bird, okay? That's not the way the Bible reads it, but I'm telling you, this guy is a bit of a nut job, all right? This guy is crazy enough to disrespect King David. Let me read this to you. This is after King David had been chased out of the kingdom by his son Absalom, who was on a rampage trying to overthrow the kingdom. Here's what it says in 2 Samuel, going back in time here, chapter 16, verse 5. Let me refresh your memory about Shimei, who Solomon is going to deal with. As King David approached Baharim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted King David and all the king's officials with stones. though all the troops and the special guards were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Verse 13, so David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite of him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Pretty brash, huh? That was back in 2 Samuel. Now it's 1 Kings, and it's time to be dealt with. The king sent for Shimei, this is Solomon, king sent for Shimei and told him, "Build a house in Jerusalem and live there. But don't step outside the city. Don't step out to go anywhere else. On the day you as much as cross the Kidron Valley, you will surely die. And your blood will be on your own head." 38, Shimei replied, "Your sentence is fair. I'll do whatever you ask, my lord the king." And so Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. You can replace long time with 3 years. Okay? Well, it's got to be 3 years because verse 39 tells us this. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran away to King Achish, son of Maacah of Gath. When Shimei learned where they were, he saddled his donkey and went to Gath to search for them. When he found them, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Verse 41, Solomon heard that Shimei had left Jerusalem and had gone to Gath and returned. So the king sent for Shimei. Here is the third threat response, okay? Solomon had tested Shimei and seen whether he was trustworthy or not. When Shimei failed due to his own greed, Solomon did what he said he would do if Shimei broke his promise. And in verse 46, you can read that yourselves, you see the demise of Shimei. Threat response three is this: test it. The Apostle John affirms this in the New Testament. He affirms this type of threat response in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. John says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Gang, we will come across issues in our lives that will cause us to test the issue, to see if this thing is a threat or not. I had a friend recently deal with just this, and we talked about this with him. He had been offered a job, okay? In this recession, he's been offered a job. But this job would keep him constantly, away from God's house. He would not be able to attend. It was time to test that threat. So we started asking some questions. I said, "Does this thing make you more like God, or does it make you less like God? Let's test it. Does this thing build me up closer to God? Does it build his kingdom inside me, or does it make it abate? Does this thing cause God to smile, or during this thing is God saddened?" All these questions and many, many more we ask when we test an issue to see if it's a threat to God ruling and reigning in our life. Now, the thing we need to be resolute about with testing is that if the issue is determined to be a threat, then you've got to remove it. Solomon did not give Shimei more chances because he had been good for 3 years. No, Solomon identifies this threat and he acts. I visited a friend in the hospital several years ago, and my friend could hardly breathe due to years of smoking cigarettes. And I have to be honest with you, when I went on that visit, I thought that the threat in his life, the threat of tobacco, would probably be too big for him to remove. Well, I am pleased to tell you, I was wrong. My friend, after identifying this threat, removed it completely from his kingdom through the power of God. It has been several years now. It's been several years since this threat is gone. He had quarantined it, just like Shimei, and then it was time to execute it, and it was gone. Now, if you should need advice on this type of a threat action, if you need advice, if you need to talk to a successful threat eliminator, I'm afraid you're going to have to wait probably till tomorrow at the picnic, because my friend isn't here tonight. He's on vacation. But you'll find him here every other night at Westbridge. He's the fellow who hands you your message outline on the way in. My friend and my ministry partner, Mr. Randy. Now, my friend, Mr. Randy, he might not have the royalty of King Solomon, but he has the courage and the fortitude to annihilate a threat that would hinder God's rule and reign in his life. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come back. And as they do, I'd like to give you an opportunity to talk with God and let God talk with you. You see, I believe tonight, after reading a passage like 1 Kings chapter 2, tonight is a night where we are supposed to identify some threats inside of us. What are those things that could derail you when it comes to God ruling and reigning in your life? God doesn't leave us a passage like this to just read it and move on. He leaves us a passage like this so that we can get busy doing what he's called us to do in our lives. So I think there's some identifying that some of us need to be doing inside of our own hearts. And for some of us, it's time to go to war. It's time to do the tough job of using God's Holy Spirit to drive these threats out of our lives and out of our worlds completely. So speak to God as we sing. And listen as God speaks to you. And then, as always, act on it emphatically, ruthlessly, and decisively. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you have come into our lives, those who have accepted you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that when we come to a passage like this, we wouldn't do poor Bible study and get caught up in violence and caught up in not understanding, but that we would do the Bible study that allows us to understand that we are living with a new kingdom inside of us, and that we can be very decisive and should be very decisive when it comes to how we are going to live this life for you. That we are going to put you on our throne, and we are going to drive out all of the things that would threaten you taking us to where you want us to be. If that means we have to do it being fools for Christ, being aliens, then we will do it. But let each of us, Lord, treat this with the seriousness that you showed us in this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to continue to grow into your image. Thank you for the way you offer us life to the full. And I pray that you'd help each of us to take that inventory and then start the long process of becoming more and more like you as we push those things out through the power of your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, keep us strong through the weekdays. And I pray that we would do great things when we are weak because you are strong. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you tomorrow, 12 o'clock. Have a great night, everybody.